Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 127. And we'll be reading verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. After our special music, the voice you'll hear will be your pastor.
Happy Sabbath, church. The name of this song is Captivate. And it's by a group called Starfield. You say strength is found in weakness, peace in incompleteness. So why do I hold on? You look for a heart that's open, for beauty in the broken. So why am I withdrawn? My soul's screaming out to be found in you. Spirit, draw me to my knees. Captivate all of me, all of me. Here before you, honestly. Captivate all of me, all of me. You said age would tell the secrets, but secrets are still secrets, and years are passing by. My soul's screaming out to be found in you. Spirit, draw me to my knees. Captivate all of me, all of me. Here before you, honestly. Captivate all of me, all of me.
How's that? Much better.
Okay.
Let me talk to you about what the message is going to be about this morning. As we were sitting here, preparing, getting ready, you know, going forward, I had a thought in my head of my own experience with marriage and relationships, We form our opinions of marriage and how we interact with each other based on primarily our own experiences at home. You know, how life was like at home between mom and dad. And I was thinking about myself growing up, and I had some very bad examples. In my childhood, I still remember pictures of abuse of my father, you know, stabbing my mother with a broom handle, trying to get her out to come out from under the table because he wanted to finish beating up on her, you know. And this would be at a party with a bunch of my relatives, and they would all just be watching, thinking it was sport for him to beat up on his wife, on my mom. And I was thinking about that, and what it does to a person in terms of their opinions of how you're supposed to treat women. And then I contrasted that with when I got married to Bonnie and I got a chance to see my father-in-law and how he treated his wife. And how this man, I don't think I ever, at least I didn't, I mean Bonnie may have, I never heard him once raise his voice to his wife. Now it may have been because he was afraid of her. I don't know. I think it's more because I knew my father-in-law was a godly man. Okay, he was a man that he had been softened by the Spirit and he grew and learned. And so I would like to say, you know, what we're doing this weekend, you know, this is for Joy of Troy and for myself, because I'm here this weekend and serving four churches. You kind of get around. This is our Valentine's weekend, at least for me. And so the message this morning really has to do with that subject, specifically dealing with marriage and relationships. But I want to share something with you that is really very elementary from one standpoint, but it comes from my experience in my own life. And, you know, how do you have a good relationship? How do you have good marriages? Family is the bedrock on which our civilization is founded. You know, when you look at struggles that people have, it's not working. When you look at the struggles that people have, you find that a lot of them go back to how your family life was like at home, how your mother and father got along. Those are the things you set up and you create. I'm going to give this computer one more time. Let's see here. See if it works. What I want to do is I want to draw your attention to a Bible text to start. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11. And praise the Lord. Because I was going to have to do this from memory. And I hate stuttering. Okay? So let me back up a bit here in case I missed anything. Anyone that's ever been in a relationship will tell you that there are good times, right? But then there are days. There are days. My wife would be the first one to tell you that there are good times, and then there are days where she shakes her head at me. I remember one time we were just newly married. I went to Stewart's, and I took out some money out of the ATM in the local Stewart's somewhere around here, and I left my ATM card. Do you remember that? I left my ATM card at Stewart's. And I get home and I have my $20. I'm like, yes, dear, I think she asked me to do it or something. I got $20. And she said, well, where's the ATM card? And I'm like, oh, you lost the ATM card. She wasn't very happy with me that day. There are days that you have great times in relationships, and then there are days where sometimes, honestly, you feel like throttling each other. But the question is that what relationships were meant to be like? Is that how God intended our relationships to be? One day you love each other, and the next day you wanna kill each other. I heard one man tell another person that he wanted to get married. And you know, this is a common joke that guys tell each other, but the guy said, listen, don't get married. Just find a woman you hate and give her your house. And that way you save 5 years of your life. You know, you don't have to waste 5 years of your life. Well, folks, listen, from a Christian perspective, you need to know God did not intend for relationships and for marriage to be that way. He created marriage to be a blessing, not a curse. Marriage, or the original intention of marriage was to be able to give you a small window into what it's like to be at one with God. Because in a sense, we complete each other. Now, I want to turn your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Listen to the scripture here. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now let me ask you a question here. This last verse says, two can withstand him, but then it says a threefold cord. It talks about two and then three. Who do you think the third one would be in that situation? It would be God. That's right. It would be God. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. This morning what I'd like to talk to you is about the Jesus factor. That's what I call it. So let's deal with two things. We're going to deal with a fact about marriage and a myth about marriage. Here's a fact. Half of all marriages in the United States end up in divorce. Now, how many of you know what the top two or three reasons are that couples divorce in the United States? Money. What else? Communication. And the third one? Infidelity. If you look at any statistics regarding relationships, divorce, those three tend to kind of change and trade places, and it's based on the location and the different things. Facebook, did you know that Facebook is social media is starting to climb up into the top 10 as reasons that relationships break up? Because, you know, the guys, the wife and the husband are not getting along. All of a sudden he gets an email. Well, look who's looking for you on Facebook, you know. And it's that girlfriend from grade school that, oh, well, I wonder how she's doing. And social media can be a blessing and a curse. But money is, and more times than not, it's number one, and communication is number two. Now, no one enters into marriage planning on getting divorced. I mean, you don't see the pastor saying, well, you know, do you promise to take her for richer or for poorer, or until she makes you mad, or until she burns your breakfast? You're not going to go to the clerk, the county clerk, and the clerk is not going to say, now, what type of a marriage certificate do you want to apply for? What type of a marriage license do you want? Do you want the 1 month? Do you want the 5 years? Or, you know, you'll pay extra for the 20-year, and then you got to pay a lot more for the life. You know, they don't give you that option. No one goes into marriage planning on getting divorced. But that's not necessarily true. How many of you have heard of a prenuptial agreement? Now, I'm not saying that these things are not necessary. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's not. But how many of you have separate checking accounts? Okay. I'm not saying that they're not necessary, because those things are things that, you know, they're part of living. But what I'm saying is you have to ask yourself why we do these things. Sometimes we do these things out of convenience or out of necessity. But sometimes we do these things to protect ourselves. I don't know about you, but how many of you have heard stories? A couple breaks up, the one that's leaving, before they leave, they actually raid their joint account and take all the money? My mom had that happen to her. They take everything and leave them with the bills. People protect themselves. They want to, just in case it breaks up, they want to be able to have a clean break. So at least my money's going to be saved. Now again, I'm giving you an example. There are all sorts of good reasons why we do these things. A prenuptial agreement, those things are necessary. But we do these things just in case to protect ourselves. So that's a fact. Here is a myth. A myth about marriage and relationships is that living happily ever after is easy. I remember as a young person, I said this when I was dating Bonnie. I've heard other young people say this. We love each other, and our love is strong enough to withstand anything. but the rent. You know, have you heard the saying, love don't pay the rent? Some believe, you know, especially when we're younger, because we're our bodies are still changing and the hormones are raging, but some believe that the feeling that they have will never fade away and that feeling is going to last forever. Well, I have a big fat news flash for you. If your relationship is solely based on feelings, because feelings are part of it, I don't take that away. But if the relationship is solely based on feelings, you're in trouble, because feelings do fade. You get a new car and you're excited and you wash it every day and you go around the potholes, you know. But after a few months, you start looking at the floorboards of the car. There's an old gum wrapper, candy bar wrapper, dirt from your feet. You don't clean it as much. You don't wash it as much. Why? Because the newness fades. If the relationship is based on feelings, you're in trouble. If it's solely based on feelings. The person that you want to marry has to be more than just your lover. That person has to be your friend. Love in that sense, when we say love, there are some people that say love is not about feeling. I don't agree with that because, you know, I love my wife and I feel it. But it's not just about feeling. It can't be just about feeling. It has to be a choice. And it's one that you have to maintain daily. Now, what I want to do with you real quickly, I want to go over some of the most common problems that we find in relationships, all right? And then we're going to get to what the possible solutions to these might be. And we actually covered some of these last night in our time together. The first one, broken expectations. My wife, she's got her master's in pastoral counseling. She has a word, a fancy phrase that she taught me, idealistic distortion. How many of you know what that word means? Okay, it's a couple people. So a couple people, Bonnie, know what you're talking about. I have a more plainer phrase. It's called rose-colored glasses. Y'all know what rose-colored glasses are? You look at that person and then nothing they can do is wrong. You idealize the person that you're interested in. They can do no wrong. We do this to each other. Okay, women do it to men, for example. A woman, especially in our American culture with all the fairy tales and movies and things, we expect the husband to be the knight. You know, he is the dragon slayer. He's defender of the weak. He's very generous. And of course, he has to be wealthy. And he's also very wise. You know, that we idealize our boyfriends to be like this. And we get married, you go into the honeymoon, and then after the honeymoon, when the rose-colored glasses come off and now you got to get to the business of living together, the woman starts to say things like, well, I didn't know that knights left their underwear on the floor. I never heard of a story where a knight snores. Now, men, we're not that much different. You know, a man, especially in this Americanized culture, a man expects his wife to be like Snow White. Y'all remember Snow White? Snow White she was a cartoon figure, but she was pretty. Snow White was kind. She was patient. I mean, she dealt with Dopey and Goofy and Doc and all those guys, and she loved them. They could never do anything wrong. They tripped over themselves. She was a good cook, right? Snow White was awesome. So you fall in love with Snow White, you get married, you go on your honeymoon, and then after the honeymoon, you know, now you get down to the business of living together, the rose-colored glasses come off, and then now the man starts to say things like, you know, Snow White never had PMS. Snow White never burned supper. I bet you Snow White never told Prince Charming that she has a headache. Okay, broken expectations. Now, part of this is normal in the process of growing together because we both do it. But what happens is when we have our expectations broken, what do we do after that? Do we get frustrated? Do we get angry? Do we leave? Number two, stress over money. Specifically, the lack of it, although there are some people, I would say they're fortunate, but they wouldn't. Some people stress because they have too much money. That brings with it its own problems. You know, friends who aren't really friends, that kind of thing. Sometimes you wish that you made more. Sometimes you wish your spouse spent less. Do you know that stress over money can be one of the things that leads to some of these other problems? Infidelity, okay? Lack of communication. Sometimes you can't talk to each other because money is an issue. You're stressing out over it. Now here's a third one, and this one may shock you. It may be a little difficult to explain, but one of the common problems that threaten marriage is expecting that marriage is going to make you happy. Let me explain a little bit what I mean by this. If you are not a happy person, marriage is not going to magically transform you into a happy person. All right? There are some people, and in a sense we all do this somewhat, but we go into a marriage because sometimes we feel empty, we feel unfulfilled. But what some people do is they look to their spouse as the ultimate fulfillment to the needs of their heart. We make gods out of our spouse. We make them so that we can't live unless we're getting every last word that falls from their mouth. You have to understand, marriage is not just about what you get. Marriage is also about what you give. And there is a difference between a person being lonely and a person being needy. You understand? You know what I'm talking about? Someone can be lonely, but someone can be needy. And I will tell you what, being married to a needy person can be very, very draining to the spouse. You expect that, all I need to live is that one person. If I can't have that person, I don't want to live anymore. That's not lonely, that's needy. And that right there, number three, leads to number one, broken expectations. Now let's go to the fourth one quickly here, misunderstanding what real love is. One of the challenges as we grow older is that we have to understand that love is not just about a feeling. Love is about a decision. It's a choice. If you have children, you probably understand this a little bit better. Sometimes your children don't do things that are very loving, but you still love them. You know, you don't, just because they do something wrong doesn't mean you stop loving them. But guess what? You may deal with them. You may have to deal with the situation. Love is a decision. Sometimes people think they're in love when they're only in heat. All right? We misunderstand what real love is. The hormones are raging. The heart is pounding. I am in love. Maybe not. You may be in lust. Okay, another common problem that threatens marriage is infidelity and addictions. Now, this is interesting. Many people think that this, number five, is the problem in the marriage. What people that study this thing find is that number five is a result of one of the other four. All right? There's something that's causing this to happen. Not always, but in many cases. I want to focus a little bit just on, when I talk about infidelity and addictions, the secret addictions, the sex addictions, the things that we deal with. There's a belief that single people have that they can deal with their urges by going to the internet or bookstores and things, and somehow after you get married, that somehow you won't have a need for that anymore because now your needs are being met by the other person. Folks, I'm telling you, one has nothing to do with the other. If you have a secret addiction before you get married, you're probably going to have a secret addiction after you get married. All right? Marriage does nothing for this. And I will tell you, here's another thing that many people don't get. Sometimes it's stuff that you've been doing so long, you can't stop. You know, the definition of an addiction is you're addicted to it. You know, so sometimes people find themselves in these situations and they can't stop. They need outside help. That's why we sometimes live double lives and we do this secret stuff. When I look at these five, and let me stop here real quickly. I want to ask you for your own thought. Don't answer out loud, please. How is your marriage? Those of you that are married, how is your marriage? Would you say that you're happy? Or would you say that there's something going on? I would suggest to you that if you're not happy in your relationship, one of those five things is, this covers one of your problem, probably. There's a 90% chance, 99% chance that what's going on in your relationship, that you feel unfulfilled or you're not happy, is covered by one of those things that are up on the screen right there. Now here's the thing. When I got married to Bonnie, because I loved her. She was my friend. I couldn't see really. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. All right? But now that I've grown and learned and you read things and you go to seminars, I realize I had no idea what I was getting into. I really didn't. And it's a miracle of the Lord that we're together, because He changes you and He works on you. It is a miracle that anybody stays married these days. I had somebody paint a picture for me this morning as I came in. Imagine a foxhole. Y'all know what a foxhole is? It's a military term. It's a hole in the ground where the soldiers would kind of stay, and they defend their ground, and they're shooting at each other, you know? Not at each other, but they're shooting at the enemy. And fire is coming in from all directions, and you got these soldiers in the foxhole. A husband and a wife, it's kind of like that. You're in a foxhole together. It makes no sense if a soldier's ping, fending off the enemy. All of a sudden, he turns around and he shoots his fellow soldier in the foot. Right? It's crazy. But this is what is happening with our relationships. Everything around us is trying to get us to turn on ourselves. We set up these pictures of what a husband is supposed to be, what a wife is supposed to be. And if you can't find a hole, well, maybe you need to go to another foxhole. It's a miracle that anybody stays married these days. And when you look at this type of thing, I won't say any more, but I'll tell you this. It almost seems hopeless sometimes when you start looking at relationships and marriage and all the problems that can come up. I mean, is divorce just something that's just, we just have to accept? You know, I was married here and I moved there. Or is there something else? Is there something else? Is there something that can help? Well, I want to share with you what I believe helps. And I will tell you that I'm talking from personal experience. If this has not happened in my life, I'm just being very honest, I wouldn't be married today. If this had not worked in my life, you know, I would have children. I'd be like my father, children all over the place. Okay? This one thing, if you can get this one thing, it'll dramatically change your life. And it's not a secret. It's something that's open and plain and elementary. It's very simple. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The very most basic thing. This may seem unrelated. Maybe this seems like the pastor's using Valentine's to preach Jesus. In a way I am, but I'm doing it because it's relevant. It's important. People don't understand. The Bible has a lot to say about how we should get along with each other. And there are some texts that we probably don't even tie to relationships, but here's one. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, how does that relate to Valentine? That seems like a horrible text to use, right? Let me ask you men. When you go to the store, you go to the mall, and you see a woman who is pretty, and she has hardly anything on, what is the first thing that you think? I hear a giggle. Where is the first place that you look? Now, it doesn't mean that you don't love your wife. It means that you're a dog. The Bible says that the heart of man, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Without the restraining power of God, we tend to selfishness. You take whatever sin problem we have, it all boils down to being selfish. That's what it is. I'm cheating on her because it pleases me. Oh yeah, you're going to break her heart, man. You're going to scar your children. Yeah, but I can't see that. I'm just looking at, you know, the next 5 minutes. I'm not looking ahead. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. You need to know that, and it's a fact you need to accept. There's one verse that I heard someone on the radio one time saying. He took this text and he actually made it his verse. It was a contract between him and God. It comes from Psalms 101, where it says, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." It was his covenant between him and God. You know, I find myself at times, because it happens to everybody. I mean, I find myself at times having to close my eyes and say, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me." Over and over again. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. Here's another verse. Proverbs 25:24. These may seem funny, but there's a reason why I'm sharing it. This is in the Bible. It says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." There's one verse in the Bible, one version that says it's better to dwell on the roof than in a big house with a crabby woman. That's the text. Has anyone ever heard the saying, hell hath no fury? Right? And there's one that's a little bit closer to home, at least for me. It says, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Right? Okay. The Bible knows something about the struggles that we have in relationships. Now, the Bible teaches us this, that the only solution for the problem of our deceitfulness is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to share with you how having a relationship with Jesus will help you in the five areas that we talked about. All right? First one, broken expectations. When a person begins to walk with Jesus, there are some things that begin to happen. The areas of your life that are out of whack with God's plan, that are out of harmony with God, God begins to bring into focus. When you start spending time with God, God begins to change you. Now, what do we call it when a person is living outside of the laws of God? You're sinning. You're living in sin. Did you know that sin hurts God? When you hurt yourself, it hurts God? How do I know that? Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How many of you love your children? And when they're doing things that aren't good for them, it hurts you. You understand? When your children are making bad choices, it hurts you. It's the same thing with God. When we make bad choices, it hurts God. But here's the awesome thing. In Ezekiel 33:11, I want to share this verse with you. This is God speaking through the prophet. He says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then he pleads. He says, turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? When you walk with Jesus, you're going to fall. You're going to mess up. The person with the best intentions is going to find that they let God down by something they do or say. When you mess up, does God kick you to the curb? Does he? No, God doesn't kick you to the curb. God calls, God pleads, he cajoles. God, the creator of the universe, begs. You understand how condescending? God begs. He said, turn from your evil ways. I don't want you to die. Now, what do you think that does to a person who's in a relationship with Jesus? Think about this for a minute. When a person enters into a relationship with God and they realize they're standing before God, that they're sinners and God is holy, we talked about that during the Sabbath school lesson, and then they realize this, that God continues to love them in spite of their inability to live up to his expectations, that knowledge changes them. How does God deal with broken expectations? He continues to love. If God can be that patient and loving with me when I break his expectations, then maybe I can do the same with my spouse when they don't live up to my expectations. A relationship with Jesus, a real walk with Christ, goes a long way when he says, you know, you want me to forgive you, but you won't forgive him. You see, God has a way of showing you things that nobody else could. Let's talk about money. Money concerns. Matthew 6:25-33, Jesus said this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When a person enters into a relationship with Jesus, they decide to say, Lord, not just my words, but my life belong to you. Jesus promises to be a part of their lives. Now, I'm not here to tell you that God is going to promise you that you're going to be rich. Sometimes it can get downright scary in that department at times. But you know, the amazing thing is that God does promise to see us through. God promises to see us through. I remember in my own life, when Bonnie and I first got married, I think we were making minimum wage. I don't remember. We were just starting out. And before that, I had made a promise to God. I said, Lord, if you show yourself to me that you can provide in a certain situation for the rest of my life, I will be faithful and I'll return a faithful tithe. Because that was never anything that was an important part of my life to that point. But in that certain situation, God showed himself powerful. He provided. I mean, it was awesome. And I said, Lord, for the rest of my life, everything I have belongs to you. I will return a faithful tithe. But when we got married, we did our budget. You know, our bills, how much money, this. Do we want to spend money for that? Blah, 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 car payment. And we sat there and we looked at this piece of paper. If I kept my promise to God, I didn't even have enough money for a candy bar. I couldn't buy a Tootsie Roll. And I would be in the hole, you know, $100 and some odd in, just every month. And that's just surviving. Not enough money to, I couldn't rub two pennies together. But if I said, well, Lord, you understand, you know, and not kept my promise, we would have been ahead in our budget. Well, we thought about it, and I had said to my wife, I said, dear, you know, look, I made a promise to God. I made a promise to God. I have to keep my promise. And I'm here to tell you, you can tell, I have not missed a meal. I have not missed a meal. The Lord has provided for me. He has blessed me. The Lord, money is not a concern to a child of God. God may call you to live like a pauper. God may call you to live like a king. But the Bible says that your bread and water will be sure. All right? It's an awesome thing not to have to worry about money, isn't it? You know, what is the Powerball up to now? 200 million? I heard a thing on the radio. They said 200 million. I don't know if it's already been won, but if you won $200 million, how would you feel? Come on, let's be honest. If somebody gave you a check for $200 million, how would you feel? Yeah. What would you do? What would you do with $200 million? What would be the first thing you'd do? Oh, she's a saint. She said tithe. But you know, I play around with that idea. If I had $200 million, you know, I know what I'd do. I'd have to give it to my wife. But I would take enough out to buy myself a really nice big old truck. Okay? If I had $200 million, all my problems would be solved. Really? Really? No. No. Now think about this. The God who's offering his hand out to you owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The gold, the diamonds, silver, it's all his. God provides your needs. He commits himself to see you through. That's better than any Powerball. You can save yourself the money, whatever it is that you have to pay. Money concerns, when you give your heart to Jesus, yeah, you know, I'm not saying you're going to be rich, but I'll tell you what, when you know that the creator of the universe has your back, whoo, just the weight comes right off. Expecting marriage will make you happy. How can Jesus help us with this? It's true, I think we have to admit it. We're all born with an inner emptiness. We're all born, as we get older, we get a sense that something inside of us is missing. We all go through this, and some people are happy single. You know, God made different people different ways, and so you don't have to feel that you have to get married. But sometimes people say, well, this emptiness would be filled if I were with this person. Okay? But I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the person that says, I cannot go on living without you. I'm going to kill myself if you aren't with me. That is not lonely. That is needy. That is dysfunctional. Their self-worth is tied up in another person. That's not God's intention for relationships, for marriage. It's desperate thinking. And that is the type of thing that drains your mate. It leads to resentment, frustration. How can Jesus help us in this area? For those of us that feel that we find our self-worth in this other person. Well, check this out. Marriage, this is my thoughts here. Marriage does not make you happy. Marriage exposes and magnifies what's already in your heart. A healthy marriage requires two healthy people. A happy marriage requires two happy people. That's the only way that it works. And as far as I know, the only way to be healthy and happy is to be engaged in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only way I know for you to be happy. Not for being happy on the outside, but also for being happy on the inside, which is something that you cannot manufacture on your own. Listen to what Jesus said. In John 10:10, he says, "I am come that they might have life." Just a little bit of it. Is that what he says? "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more." What? Did Jesus come so that you could be miserable? He said he came so that you can experience what abundant life is supposed to be. I read into this the Bible saying you don't have to be married to be happy. You have to have Jesus to be happy. In John 4:14, listen to the words of Christ. Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. The water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." If someone were to give you, for the guys, if someone gave you a brand new car, if someone were to give you a brand new car, you'd probably be excited. You'd be happy. There would be joy inside of you, right? But then as the car gets older, that joy kind of fades. Jesus is promising a joy that will spring up inside of you, but will never run dry. You will always be happy. You will always have an inner joy. Why are you so happy all the time? I don't know. It's just Jesus. He loves me, and I don't deserve it. I mean, it brings me joy. So for folks that find themselves needy, what do they need? First, you got to find your value. You have to find your joy, your self-esteem. It has to be in something that will not change. Something that is stable. And the only thing that I know of is a relationship with Christ. You have to realize and accept that you're a child of God. And this God loves you and looks out for you. Then, when you have finally found yourself, your sense of value and joy in God, then you can contribute to a healthy, happy relationship. You cannot find your self-esteem based on trying to find another person to fill it. Because that person, unfortunately, we live in a world where sometimes they'll love you, sometimes you can be the best spouse in the world and someone may still leave you. So if you're finding your self-esteem in that person and they leave you, then what are you left with? You're left with nothing. Find your self-esteem in the one person that will never leave you no matter what. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have advice for those of you that are single. You know, as you look for someone to be with, we like people that pay attention to us. You know, they say that the way to a man's heart is through his what? Through his stomach. Okay? I see a head shaking over there. For some men, it is. Men love to be praised. You know, laugh at his jokes. You want a guy to take notes, you laugh at everything he says. They make him feel good about themselves. Ladies and men, don't pick someone who worships you. Pick someone who worships God. Because of this. The problem with being with someone who worships you is this. When the rose-colored glasses come off and they realize that you're not all they cracked you up to be in their mind, they're going to move on. Okay? A person that loves God is accountable to God, who sees them even when you're not around. Okay? You can't keep track. You can't worry about that kind of thing. Let God deal with it. If they love God, they're accountable. But here's something to remember. If you want to be a happy, healthy person, you need to be with a happy, healthy person. I'm amazed at how many times people say they want to enter into a relationship. I'm lonely. I want to be with somebody. And then they pick the first person that comes around the corner. Oh, they slap me around, but they love me. Oh, they cheat on me. But you know, when he's here, he's good. Do you want a happy, healthy relationship or not? Well, yes, then you have to be a happy, healthy person and look for a happy and healthy person. How many people get into relationships with reclamation projects? It's okay if you're restoring a 57 Chevy. But if you're trying to get with someone thinking you're going to fix them, you're in for a long haul and you're going to be frustrated. You need, if you want to find someone that's healthy and happy, you need to be someone who is healthy and happy. All right, this is the fifth one. Misunderstanding what real love is. What is love? I mean, how do I know if what I feel for the person is love or if it's something else? How do I know if I'm really loving someone? If the person, and I know we have children here, but if the person wants me to be physically intimate and I'm addressing that need, am I loving them? Is that really the definition of love? If the person wants to do something and I let him do whatever he wants or she wants, am I really loving them? Well, you need to have a definition for what love is. And guess what? The Bible gives us a definition for what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. I'm summing it up, but it tells us this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is unselfish, one of the hardest things for human beings to be. Love is not arrogant, and love quickly forgets when it's wronged. Now I have a question, don't answer. How many of you love your spouse like that? How many of you would like to be loved like that? Would you like to be loved like that? Would you like... I don't want to start any fights here. We want someone to be patient with us. We want someone to be kind. We want someone who's not jealous every time you get a phone call, right? We want someone who's unselfish, not arrogant, who quickly forgets when they're wronged. Well, one of the things, when you allow Jesus into your heart and you enter into a relationship with Him, God begins to make those changes in you. One of the things that Jesus does is He teaches you how to love. And how does Jesus teach you how to love? Well, one way He does it is by example. He teaches you how to love by the way that He deals with you. The way He loves you is the way He wants you to love other people, including your mate. How many of you have experienced Jesus being patient? How many of you have experienced Jesus being kind? In other words, giving you things you don't deserve. Jesus is unselfish. The creator of the universe, the one who made it all, came to this planet and gave of His own life for you. That's about as unselfish as you can get. How many of you have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus? All these things are found in 1 Corinthians 13. The way that He loves you, that's how you understand what real love is and how you're supposed to model it to each other in a relationship. Now let's go to this last one here. Infidelity and addictions. How can a personal relationship with Jesus help us with these issues? Remember what I said. Sometimes our addictions are just that. Sometimes we want to stop, but we can't. That may sound strange. Sometimes we want to be good, but we can't help ourselves. I'm gonna be a little vulnerable with you. Before I got married, in high school and in the service, I developed a serious addiction to the adult things, if you know what I'm saying. And I remember as a Christian, when I became a Christian, I would say, Lord, I want to give this to You. But it didn't make a difference in my behavior. And it felt like a battle. I know what it's like, and I'm talking to you because there has to be at least one more person in here that knows what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to walk into a store and all of a sudden feel a cold chill because you know what you're thinking. I know what it's like to feel your nerves get like tense and it's like your mind says go over here, but your body's like going over there. I know what it's like to want to do things that you know you shouldn't do. It's a definition of addiction. It's almost like you can't help yourself, okay? How can Jesus help us with this? Well, listen to Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is talking about Jesus and His mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Jesus has the power to free you from the chains that bind you. He has the power to heal marriages. He has the power to free you from the addictions and the chains that you have wrapped around yourself. Okay? And some of us, I can tell you honestly, some of the addictions, I read somewhere that tendency towards certain addictions are passed on through our genetics. That's scary. It means I have this predilection to this addiction or to this dysfunctional behavior. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to break those chains. But you can't have the chains broken until you surrender to Him. I just wanted to give you an example. Many years ago, my wife, I had already told about this. Many years ago, I was at work, working on computers and copiers and things. And this co-worker, she would always flirt. But one day she did something. She went too far. She knelt over to kiss me as I'm sitting in my desk. And as she knelt down to kiss me, I swung in my chair away. And we had a conversation. Now, I'm the type of person that I experience something, but then I analyze it afterwards. I may not sit there and realize everything that happened, but I'll remember everything that was said and done. And that evening, I'm home, and it kind of hit me what happened. And I said to myself, "What in the world just happened today?" And I'm rethinking it in my mind, and then I said something to myself, "Well, Miguel, why didn't you go for it?" Now you need to understand. Before I became a Christian, I was a dog. And even after I became a Christian, the Lord's working with us. You know, there are things that we're constantly giving to Him and He's working with. Why didn't you go for it, Miguel? And I remembered one thing. That earlier that Sabbath, we were in church. And we were talking about sin and how we look at our sin temptation with blinders. We don't think of the ramifications of our choices. We just think about this, the momentary temptation. And that's why most of us fall, because I think what's going to please me now, I'll deal with the consequences later. Just when she bent down, it was almost like time stopped. And it was like God said, "Okay, Miguel, here's your option. You trade your family for this. I'm taking the blinders off for this millisecond. Trade your family for this. What are you going to do?" And I wish I could tell you that I'm this saint. You know, I never have any problems. I'm perfect. All I can tell you is I don't know how in the world that chair turned, because I don't remember using my feet. Maybe an angel did. Whoop! Think it through, my brother. You sure you want to do this? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. That if I had not surrendered my life to Jesus, there would be no protection. Do you understand? There would be no protection. This is common in the world. This is what we do. We're not being pleased here. We go get pleased there. God did not intend for us to feel that kind of pain. But only a relationship with Jesus will protect you. When my wife and I got married, I'm Puerto Rican. And if you know anything about the Caribbean culture, we're very passionate, right? We're passionate in our worship. We're passionate in our loving. We're passionate in our fighting. All right? Bonnie, she comes from a home, like I said, her father, I never heard him raise his voice. I think maybe I heard her mother raise her voice one time, and that was because the dog made a mess on the carpet. But I never heard him fight. So we get into discussion. There'd be an argument over something or another. And I want to deal with it right now. My wife, she'd walk away. And it made me so angry, because I considered it a lack of respect to walk away from me when I'm talking. And I would be so angry, and I'd go. But here's the one thing. Because I had said, "Lord, okay, I'm going to be accountable to you," I'd go to God and say, "God, I don't know why I married this woman. Maybe this was a mistake." And I'd tell him all my problems. "Man, do you know what she did? She wanted to do this, and she wanted to do that, and she's got this big attitude, and I didn't do anything." And I'll tell you what happens. When you give things to God, God gives things back to you. Because what would happen would say, "Okay, hold on. She's mad about this, and who's responsible for this little thing here?" "Well, me, but okay, yeah, but no. Talk to me again. Who's responsible?" "Me." "Okay." God would show me that I'm 99% of the cause of my own problems. I'm upset with my wife, but it'll go back to some dumb thing I did. You see, not that she's perfect, although she's close. But what I'm saying is that when you have a relationship with Jesus, you can go to him with your problems. You can go to him with your anger. You can go to him with your frustration. And the one thing I love about Jesus is that Jesus will give it to you straight. You can't lie to Jesus. You can say, well, I didn't do anything, Lord. It's all her fault. And God says, come on now. You didn't do anything? What were you doing the other day over there? Don't you think that this had anything to do with this? Giving your heart to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, a personal relationship with Jesus is the best way to bomb-proof your marriage. I'm not saying that you're not going to have problems. I'm not even saying you're always going to stay together because you can't control the other person. But all you can control is yourself. Let me tell you something that I wasn't planning on saying, but this. Despite your best efforts, sometimes your marriage breaks up. So what's the point then of having a relationship with Jesus if the marriage may still break up? If it breaks up and you have a relationship with Jesus, he can help you get over those pains and prepare you if and when the time comes that he brings somebody else into your life. You understand? His principles are timeless. They're not bound by circumstance. Give your heart to Jesus. Become his. There's one thing that I did not put in here. Do you know that in the United States, the divorce rate is about half. Maybe I think it's a little bit over half now. Do you know what the divorce rate is in the church? Same. It's half. It's the same thing. So maybe it sounds like I just blew my argument out of the water. If Christians are divorcing at the same rate as non-Christians, then what's the point? Well, the point is this. Being in the church is not going to save your marriage. Being in Jesus can save your marriage. Not everyone that's in the church is in Jesus. You need to have a personal relationship. You need to be surrendered to him. You need to be accountable to him. The scripture that we read at the beginning where it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It says two can withstand him, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's not you, your wife, and your mother-in-law. It's not. It's not you, your wife, and your kids. It's not you, your wife, and your brother or sister. It's you, your wife, and Jesus. Jesus is the glue that will hold you together when all those bullets come flying into your foxhole so you don't start shooting each other in the foot. I pray, I don't know where each one of you are with Jesus, but I'll tell you what, I'm living proof. If God can preserve me, then he can preserve anybody, because I truly am probably one of the sinner of sinners standing in front of you. I hope you have a relationship with Jesus. Let's sing our closing song.